Chapter 5, we've been looking paragraph by paragraph since chapter 1, studying this whole letter, a powerful letter of Paul, if we could say so, a very instructive and full of doctrine, a deep insight into God's plan of salvation and His purpose for the church. And now Paul has taken his eyes of the great scheme of things, the great plan. He has taken his eyes of the church, of the collective aspect of our Christian life, of our faith. And he is turning more to you, to how you live your life, to your choices. He is now talking about to the individual. He's not talking as much as the collective, but his message is not about relationships as much, but it's about attitude and behavior and your choices. Last week we talked about some sins that he mentioned. And he will say, you did this before, don't do that more. You are new. You are made new. So, about our language, how we talk to others, that we should not get angry and sin, that we should not steal but work to help others. And the theme I said last week was, don't give opportunity to the devil. Do not grieve the Spirit. And we do both as we allow sin. Now, moving forward, Paul will continue to talk about living a holy life. But he will go on to talk about sins that are much more damaging. Sins that have that are a real demonstration of darkness and the advance of darkness on chapter 5. He starts, though, with an admonition to purity. And then he goes on to address those sins. So we're going to read chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. I think you have there 1 to 14, and I was going to do 1 to 14, but I realized that I'm breaking the text where I shouldn't break. The break of the text is on verse 16. So we're going to go from 1 to 16 today. And then we're going to go from 17 to 21 next week. So, here's the word of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as it's proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you were light in the world, in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then on how you walk, not as unwise but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So far God's word. Let's pray to the Lord. O Lord, the days were evil in Paul's time, and the days are evil in our times. And we need instruction and discernment of the Holy Spirit, O Lord, to understand our times and walk wisely. But we from ourselves are fools. We're easily deceived. We pray, O Lord, that Your word, truth that comes from You, can teach us the righteous path, how to walk. That the warnings of Scripture given here in this text will strike us hard as they should, so we can truly understand, O Lord, how damaging sin is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You all remember that Paul is in prison, and he, from prison, writes to the church in Ephesus, which is his dear beloved church, is the church that he sent Timothy to be a pastor of. Timothy, his beloved helper, the one young boy that he took from his mother's home and trained, he put him in charge of the church in Ephesus, which was the church that Paul spent the most time in his missionary travels. So he's very fond of this church. And from prison, he writes to this church, a church that doesn't have a lot of problems. It's a church that doesn't have necessarily many issues. And Paul doesn't mention specific problems in the church, so he presents to us this magnificent letter with the great plan of God. And that's what he does. He presents the great plan of God in chapters 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3 are like compacted information and full of doctrine that gives us insight into the Trinity, into God, into the plan of salvation, and especially God's plan for the church. As I have said and repeated, and I will say it again, Paul has the church in high view, and so should we. He believes the church is the right environment for Christians to grow. He believes that the church is the visible sign of God's grace and acting the world. He believes that church acting the world will hinder sin. He believes truly in the church. But he now, as I said, goes more on to the practical section of the letter, and he's moving toward personal behavior. He's talking about sins. And that's a more personal, individual matter. Not that it shouldn't be dealt in church, but first of all, it's a personal matter. Now, Paul moves to talk about the heavy stuff. Having talked about, in chapter 4, about the sins of falsehood, of wrath, anger, of stealing, of slander and violence with our tongue, things that happen, things that are common. In this chapter 5, at least the beginning here, Paul will talk about sins, and you can look at verse 3. That he will say, must not even be named among you. Sins that should never occur among us. That's not how he starts the chapter, though. Breaking up with talking about sin, he wants to encourage us to piety. So on verses 1 and 2, he will give us this admonition to live a holy life. He will say, verses 1 and 2, this is the first section here. By the way, this part of the chapter has three sections. 1 and 2 is an encouragement to purity. 3 to 16 is the admonition against the unnamed sins. And then 17 to 22 is, again, the instruction to be full of the Spirit. So there are three parts. And next week we're going to go from 17 to 22. But today we're going to see the two parts here, 1 and 2, and then 3 to 16. So first, the admonition or the instruction to purity. He says, therefore, be imitators of God. And that is not something new that Paul is saying. It's something that God himself has said to his people. Because I am holy, you should be holy. God, our Father, is the reference to us. He is the reference. And he will say, be imitators of God as beloved children. Children aspire to be like their parents, at least for some time in their lives. As time goes by, they start, you know, perhaps not wanting to be like us. But there's that, you know, sweet age that they see us as their heroes, and we are the reference to them, and they want to imitate, and they want to walk in our shoes. You probably had that experience of your kid going into your shoes and stepping in your shoes and walking clumsy kind of in your big shoes because they want to be like us. They want to do things like us. And Paul is saying, like little children who love your Father, who has him as your hero, as your example, you imitate him. Walk in your Father's shoes. That's the reference. That's the pattern. He says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. We should walk love our God and walk in his love because he has shown that love to us through Jesus Christ, who is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God's love for us is so immense, is so immeasurable, that he gave his only Son. That's not what one of the most famous verses of the Bible says, John 3:16, that he loved us so much that he gave us his only Son, so we will not perish. So we will not die eternally. So we will not be punished. So God's love has been given to us abundantly. And then receiving that God, being loved by this God, we must imitate him as beloved children, as Father. So Paul is making here an appeal that we should not replicate the behavior of the world. That we should not continue in our past sins. That now that we were transformed. What we were before, you heard on verse 2. On chapter 2, I mean. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you once walked. That's what Paul says in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And you followed the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. So you were walking with the world in the same direction that the world was going. And you were following the lead of who? Satan, the prince of the power of the air. You had that spirit of disobedience that is common to the sons of disobedience. And you were like them, children of wrath. But you are not children of wrath anymore. You are now beloved children. You now have been changed, have been transformed. Your status changed. Paul addressed that already. He's just pressing that point one more time as he moves on to remind his readers that process has occurred. In the light of this process, that you were from disobedience, you were from the group that is rebellious, you were walking astray, you're walking away. Now you are walking towards God, and you are experiencing love, and you have been changed, and you are children of God, and you should walk in love and imitate your God. This is kind of a breaking point between what Paul was saying in chapter 4, and as he moves on to admonish again against sin. So, we have been adopted by God, and we should be holy people now as we serve a holy God, a holy Father. Then started on verse 3, you see that there is a conjunction there. But, so, be imitators and do not do this. And that's where Paul, we're going to spend some time here. He will say, but sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not be even be named among you. So, Paul is saying, and he's making a contrast between the sins that he talks on chapter 4 to this one here, to these here that he is naming. And he's saying, okay, I know that sometimes you act in falsehood, but do not do that. I know that sometimes you act in anger, but do not sin. You might still be tempted to do some illegal things and make your, and work in something that you shouldn't and rob. Do not do that. Work to help. You sometimes slander, but do not slander. But these things here, now, chapter 5, no. That is, we should have no tolerance at all. So you could ask, is Paul, pastor, making a difference between sins and sins? Yes, in a certain way. A sin is a sin in relation to God. Yes. In relation to God, brothers and sisters, stealing or immorality or covetousness is the same thing. They will take to hell. But in the horizontal aspect, in our relationships and in our lives, sin are different, aren't they? What is the difference between killing a person and stealing something from them? What causes more damage? What would you rather choose if you had to? That the robber takes your wallet away, or you hold your wallet and he shoots you? The damage of life, the loss of life, is a higher damage. So there are differences in the damage that sins cause. Some sins cause much more damage, for sure. And we don't deny the spiritual aspect of it, the fact that all sin will send to hell. All sin will be judged. And even those that are considering themselves morally right, follow the laws and all, but reject Christ, they will be condemned. But, brothers and sisters, there is a difference between sins and sins. There is a difference between a lie and stealing. And there is a difference between stealing and murdering. There is a big difference between sins and sins in relation to the effect that they have, the ripples that they cause, the destruction that they bring. And Paul is addressing here a particular category of sins. He's talking about the sins that fall under the category of sexual immorality. And it's all named together. He will mention later, you will see, that he will say, he will talk about covetousness, as he will talk about filthiness on verse 4. He will talk about foolish talk. He will talk about crude joking. But all of these are under this category of sexual immorality. The word here is the word that originates our contemporary word pornos. It's porneia, which is a wide category of sexual sins. Should we talk about it? Our children are listening. Perhaps we should avoid, Pastor. Well, Paul is addressing it. And you know what? 56 times in the New Testament that issue is addressed. 56 times. This issue of sexual immorality comes up. Do you know who talked about it? Jesus. He talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:32. He talked about it in Matthew 15:9 when he says that sexual immorality comes from the heart. And he was talking about all the other sins. He talked about it in Matthew 19:9 when he says that a marriage can be dissolved only because of sexual immorality. And he addressed many other times. In Acts 15, the Council of Jerusalem, when they decide, we should not circumcise the Gentiles, but just recommend them a few things. Among the recommendations that the Council of Jerusalem makes, which are five things, they mention to abstain from immoral relationships. The same word. Do you know where this sin appears in a great deal? Revelation. In the revelation of how the city, the sin city, not Las Vegas, where there is a lot of this sin, which is driven in part by this sin, but the Babylon, the biblical Babylon, is marked by this kind of immorality. 16 times the issue of sexual immorality comes up in Revelation as a mark of Babylon, or a mark of those that have rebelled against God, of those that have the mark of the beast. Brothers and sisters, this topic, this issue, the sin has been around since ever. And Paul is deeply concerned in that Roman world, because the Roman world was a highly sexualized world. And we are back to a time in which those things are heightened again. It's a problem in our times. It's a problem in TV, it's a problem in music, it's a problem everywhere. Pornography is a big problem in our days. When you look at the numbers, brothers and sisters, and there's a lot of numbers on the internet, it almost turns your stomach. I'll give you just three. According to a national research, a widespread national research in the U.S. done in 2021, 84.4 of boys between 14 and 18, 14 and 18 boys in the U.S. have had direct contact with pornography. 57% in girls. That study was done by P.J. Wright and Paul, B. Paul, and published. I have the reference here. Another number for you, research done in Britain, according to the British Board of Film Classification. 75% of parents believe their children have never any contact with that kind of material. And then the same question was asked for the children, and 53% of the children of those 75 thought their children had any contact, and 53% of their children had direct contact, were exposed, have seen that kind of material. Do you know how much is spent in what they call the industry? Satan is so crafty that he has named the industry. There are conferences about how, you know, you should run your company that does that kind of business, how you should do. They have conferences and things, and all professional, and it's men on suits. Go there, and we'll talk about profit margin, what you should do, what target, what the studies are. Do you know how much is spent there? $15 billion a year in the U.S., U.S. numbers are spent with that industry. So we could just sweep the topic under the rug and say, not with us. We can be one of the 75% of parents here. Like, not with us, not with me. It doesn't happen in my home, under my roof. It doesn't happen in my family. It doesn't happen in my life. Or we could heed Paul's warning about this class of this group of sin that has been so heightened. It has been so marketed. It has been widespread with technology, with a cell phone in each hand, with computer. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, that this has affected the church deeply. This has affected Christian, good Christian families. There are married men that are affected by that, are addicted. There are young men. There are old men. It has been an issue. And we cannot pretend that these things don't exist. Paul will say, verse 5, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure and who is covetous, that is, idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Paul wants to put things in perspective and say, brothers and sisters, this is not a small thing. This is not a minor thing. This is not a sin that I fall sometimes. This is not something that I do, because these things, they bring condemnation. Because this kind of immorality, it binds the heart. It enslaves men. And men are much more affected by that. God has created men and women differently as they are constituted differently. And that sin affects deeply men. And are men who drag women into it. But men are deeply affected by it. And it's out there. Then you can think, oh, no, this is, Pastor, are you sure? Look at Paul, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't be deceived. Don't think it is a small thing. Don't think it's something that doesn't happen. Don't think it's something you should not be watching. Your own heart, yourself, or your children. Because these things, brothers and sisters, bring the wrath of God. These things bring the wrath of God. And I can tell you that it's not only the wrath to come, but the practice of these things bring a certain kind of punishment in itself for the world. Paul, speaking of these things in Romans, will say that God, because of their unbelief, chapter 1 of Romans says, gave them to those dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged their natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to what ought not to be done. And they defiled themselves. And you know what Paul will say here in Romans? Is that through this, he says, comes then envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanders, hate of God, haughty, boastfulness, and evil, disobedience to parents, foolish, faithlessness, heartless, ruthlessness. The sexual sins, brothers and sisters, they have a way of going into someone's life and destroy all sense of morals, of character, of really debasing one of that. They start small and they go in and they destroy one's character. And they turn someone self-centered. They turn someone directed to that. It is an awful thing. Paul knows that very well. Paul is concerned about that. He's saying that we should not practice these things. They should not take part in our middle. But look what he says in verse 8. He will say, verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them. With them who? With those that practice these things, which are partners in these things. The world wants us to have tolerance. They want us to sit all in the same room and be fine. And if you're immoral, I tolerate your immorality and you tolerate my religion and okay. And the word, the scripture is saying, no, you shouldn't even tolerate these things. You don't have partnership with them. You have no engagement with them. So see what Paul is saying here. He's saying, do not neglect that issue, but also do not emphasize this issue or try to find a way of dealing with it. It's avoiding it completely. Verse 11, he will say, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. You see that Paul comes out to describe these things as not only sins, but he describes as darkness, as the things that represent the worst of darkness. And unfortunately, brothers and sisters, we have seen so much of crimes related to sexual immorality rising up in our days. Some will say, oh, it's because it was not reported in the past. It could be part of it, but it's not the full answer. These kinds of crimes and sins are increasing. And as a parent, my heart breaks, parent of young children, because I'll have to deal with that in this world. And even you who have adult children have perhaps grandchildren who are going to deal with that in the world. But in our times, this is something that is so out there. What should we do, brothers and sisters? What is Paul teaching here to us? He will say, first of all, do not even mention between you. He's not saying, don't even talk, but he's saying, these things should not even be talked about in church, that there's people doing that. But his advice to us, or his instruction to us, is two. First of all, don't become partner. Don't take part in these things. Verse number 7. We could even add one before that I mentioned. First, verse 6. Do not be deceived thinking that this is not strong or not serious. 7. Do not become partners with them. And 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. We should bring the darkness into the light of Christ. So what we should do is not avoid talking about this, but talk this in the light of Christ, meaning the proper way, the right time. And that's what we parents should do with our kids. And this is what we should do with a brother or a sister that we know that is perhaps been taken by this, or even if we are suspicious, we should come and expose these things to light. Light shines on darkness to make them clear. There's a proper way of talking. There is the proper time to talk, but avoiding it is not the way. Being deceived by it is not the way, but to come to the light of Christ. Verse 13, it says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. We must attack the shadows of darkness with the light of Christ. We should point these things as sinful. And not only not take part in them, not only avoid them or be scared. Oh, I don't like these things so much. I don't even like to talk about it. Well, Paul says that we must be exposing it for what it is. For that, brothers and sisters, you and I must grow in Christ, because this is direct attack, frontal attack into darkness. If you are exposed in sanctification, how do you want If you have a lot of weaknesses, if you're not seeking a holy life, if you struggle with the basic fundamental things of Christian life, how do you expect to tackle the big things of darkness? So Paul is saying, you should be ready and strengthen yourself so you can be an instrument to shed light on darkness in this world. And you should be ready for that. Do not be deceived. Don't take part, but act to bring light into these things. And then Paul will make here a compilation of texts when he mentions here, verse 14, he says, awake, O sleeper. He's saying, don't sleep on these things. Don't think they're small. Don't think they shouldn't take our attention. They're not worth our time. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead. And who will shine on you? Christ. So Paul will say, look carefully when you walk, with whom you walk, how you walk. Verse 16, making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. They were evil in Paul's time, and they are evil in our times. They are evil now, more than ever, with the technology, with how accessible this offer of immorality has been. And much we must be watchful. We must be prayerful. We must not be deceived. Think those things are small things or they are not happening around us. And we should be mature enough to tackle darkness up front. Because these things, we are warned over and over in Scripture about that. I must say, brother or sister, if you're struggling in that area, this is not a small feat, a small thing. This is not something, one more sin, like lying or this and that, that I have to work on my life for sanctification. This is not a small thing. This is a big thing. It's a big thing that brings darkness over the whole life. And you must work somehow. I'm open if you want to come and talk to me or seek help from someone. There's good Christian material lectures to help you to sanctify this area of your life, of your marriage, if you're struggling with that. And parents, we have a hard. Grandparents, we have a hard job. I don't even know how to start. My children are young, you know. I don't want to deal with that. But I have to. So we need, first of all, to shield ourselves, our own heart, to seek sanctification for ourselves, and to seek then wisdom so we can teach them and shield them from this evil world. To shine, to be light that shines on darkness. I know, brothers and sisters, this is a heavy topic. I can see in your faces. It is indeed. We shouldn't take lightly. It's not lightly. It's heavy in my heart, yes. Probably my tone of preaching is different than my other days because this is hard. But I want to finish with one certainty that we have, which is goes back to verse 2. Christ was offered as a fragrant sacrifice to God to free us from sin. Christ gives us victory over any sin, and the light of Christ shines over darkness, and darkness cannot prevail over the light of Christ. So don't be downcasted by the darkness, but fight darkness with light, because Christ has conquered us. All that we need to win over sin, to win over darkness, to overcome these nameless sins. Christ conquered everything that we need. He's our pure sacrifice. And only through Him we can win. And He can strengthen us. And He will strengthen you to deal with that in whatever capacity you have to deal with that. Whatever degree you have to deal with that. So God will use you as a fragrant offering to Him. Light in darkness. We're going to finish with a final song. I need thee every hour. And I think this is a proper song for us to finish our service today. Because we do need the Lord. I need thee every hour. Let's stand.